You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to mention the age of the universe issue, which is asked about so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, an issue that I address in many entries in the Creation Answer Book. But I think that many Christians who consider the universe to be relatively young need to look at some of the evidence from general revelation, which may, in fact, upend their apple cart. I don't think the Bible is designed to give us the age of the earth or the age of the universe. Certainly, the Bible is interested in giving us God's purposes in creation. But if you look at general revelation, you see God's handiwork, and you see God's imprimatur on that handiwork. And one of the things we see is the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. And that leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than in thousands of years. Not only so, but star life, I think, is a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years. Star life, of course, depends on star mass. Therefore, a star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. Put another way, star formation can be observed in all of its stages. There are many other persuasive arguments, I think, that you find in natural revelation as well, like sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places such as Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So just as arborists count tree rings to estimate the age of trees, well, researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And that data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists. And again, this does not help the evolutionist in the least, because you could not form a protein molecule in the supposed age of the universe, much less a cell or a chimp or an astronaut. The evolutionary paradigm simply does not fly in an age of scientific enlightenment. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Earl, Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Earl.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome.
I have a couple questions. This is about speaking in tongues. I had a conversation with a Pentecostal. I was raised Baptist, but I also went to a Pentecostal church when I was being raised. And they believe that you must speak in tongues to receive the Holy Ghost. If so, what book and chapter? And Jesus' death, isn't that where you receive the Holy Ghost? And then in speaking the language, is it an official language, or is it like gibberish? Or
well, biblically, speaking in tongues means speaking in language, but this whole notion that one must be able to speak in tongues, that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I think is wrong-headed from a biblical perspective. I think you might be able to argue that it is a evidence, but to say it's the evidence, I don't think is supported by any chapter or verse in the Bible. I think what's important to recognize is that all of us at conversion are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. To be infilled, however, biblically speaking, means to be empowered for service. And I don't think that's a one-time event. I think it's an ongoing event. As someone has well said, we're leaky vessels, and therefore we need to constantly be refilled or constantly be re-empowered for service. And so the fact that I prayed yesterday that God would empower me to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast does not mean that I shouldn't pray again today for that same empowerment.
Yes. And also, it's like they say whenever they ask God to do something for them when they're speaking in tongues, and you speak in tongues, that you're delivered from your evil flesh. And it's instantly cured, whether you're gay or you're a liar or you're a thief, and you won't have to have that anymore.
Well, and this, too, is wrong-headed thinking. I mean, it's certainly possible for God to instantaneously take away the desire for nicotine, for example. But that's not the typical thing that happens. When you have some kind of a bondage or addiction, it usually takes a long time. It takes diligence and discipline. It takes being involved in an accountability group. It takes being part of the body of Christ. And this is precisely why Paul makes so clear, particularly in Romans chapter 12, that as believers, we're not lone ranger people that simply say, it's me and my Bible, I'll get along just fine. No, we're born into a family of God, and each part of the body needs each part of the body, which is to say that the body needs you and you need the body. And therefore, within the context of the body of Christ, we work towards our sanctification as the Holy Spirit daily renews us.
Yes, well, thank you, Hank. I understand that I have the Holy Ghost because I can fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters and feel the Holy Ghost in me. But the way that she was saying it is that you only have the Holy Ghost if you can speak in tongues. In the Bible, it also mentioned that it was just a gift, and there was other gifts you could receive. What are your thoughts on that, Hank?
Well, I mean, I think that, again, it is very important to recognize that when you become a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then to understand that there's a distinction between the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As far as gifts are concerned, Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And therefore, if your gift is prophesying, for example, use it in accordance to your faith. Now, prophesying in this context is not foretelling the future. It is forthtelling the Word of God for strengthening, edifying, and encouraging the believers. If your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is teaching, teach. If your gift is giving, give. If your gift is leadership, show that gift and work that gift diligently within the community of faith. So I think it's really important for us to recognize that, yes, we do have different gifts, but the notion that all speak in tongues or that tongues is even extant today is a debatable issue. Now, I certainly would say on the basis of the Word of God that were tongues something that God is still operating today, giving people the ability to speak in other languages that they have not learned, I would still say that it is a non-normative gift, and therefore
yes,
it is not a gift that we should suspect that everyone
has. That's what I thought too, Hank, because I was, like I said, I went to Pentecostal a little bit, and I also was in the military for 9 years, and I heard different languages throughout my career, and some of the stuff that I hear people say is not a language. It's more of an utterance of the tongue.
Well, and I think therein lies a very big danger, because if someone professes to be communicating via the Spirit, and they're not communicating via the Spirit, that would be blasphemy. So I don't think that people that are engaged in the practice ought to take this lightly. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to KC, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, KC.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question is, when Jesus comes back the second time, what exactly is he supposed to look like? Is he supposed to look like what he did before? Or, because you know, you say whenever we die, we're absent with the body, present with the Lord, and then when he comes back, we're present with the body again. Will it be our body, like what we look like, and will he look like what he did?
Well, we don't know how Jesus Christ looked. Yeah, we know that Jesus Christ is forever in flesh, and we know that he has arisen, and he is the earnest of our resurrection. But we have no biblical basis for saying what we're going to look like. We know that we will be the same physically, but we don't know that we're going to be the same organizationally. For example, think about the metamorphosis that takes place with respect to a caterpillar. The caterpillar weaves its own casket, a chrysalis. And in that chrysalis, the constituent parts of the caterpillar devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And out of that comes, through metamorphosis, a new creature. The new creature
so we'll
has
something better than what we were. Now,
well,
we should, we'll be better. And
you're going to be, here's the best way of thinking about it. You are going to be the perfect you. In other words, you have a DNA, you have a blueprint. That blueprint is going to arise, as it were, or be resurrected in a perfect state, what you would have been if sin had never entered the world. But what that will be like, we don't know. We know you'll be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We know that you'll be the same physically, but different organizationally. Beyond that, we dare not shout, because neither does the Bible.
And I guess we couldn't say how he would come back, because before it was, you know, born of a virgin. But since nothing was prophesied, you know, we don't know how is he could just appear or...
Well, in fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says he will appear a second time, which is to say that Jesus Christ is as near to you as the very flesh upon your bones. When Jesus Christ appears a second time, the veil between this world and the world that we are going to experience will be separated. Heaven and earth will be as one. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
And also, one more thing. I also listen to, on this station, I listen to Chip Ingram. What do you think of his teachings?
I think he's a wonderful Bible teacher.
Okay. Also, him and what's the, is it the Scottish guy, Alex? I always want to say Alex Trebek, but is that it?
I know who you're
not
talking
the
about.
Guy,
No. I know who you're talking about, and his name eludes me at this moment as well. But I know
but
you're talking about, and
that,
he is a very good teacher as well.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering, because I've only been listening to you for not quite a year. I just happened to, you know, skimming through the radio and just heard something, and I just enjoy it every day on my way home from work, you know, hour drive, and just goes by quickly.
Well, bless you, Casey. Thanks for listening.
No problem. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. Ted, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Ted.
Yeah, hi. No, I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yeah, my question is a little dated, and I suspect you've answered it before, but I'm still confused about Billy Graham and Mitt Romney in October, after their meeting with Billy Graham and the Association, actually making Mormonism off its list of cults. And I still don't quite understand why they did that and what basis they had to do that, and if it's still holding true, you know, even after elections.
Yeah, it is holding true. And Franklin Graham, who's the president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization, has made very clear that he thinks that using the term cult is not helpful, that it's like calling someone a name. And to some degree, he may be correct in that, because there's a media-driven sense in which the word cult is being used. And therefore, when you use the word cult, there are these images of Jonestown or Waco that permeate people's minds. But I think the term cult still can be useful if it is properly defined. A cult can be defined from both a theological perspective and a sociological perspective. From a theological perspective, cults in general will compromise, contradict, or confuse essential Christian doctrine. From a sociological perspective, a group of people can be controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives by some kind of a charismatic leader. someone who holds some kind of inordinate power over their activities. So with careful definition and qualification, the word cult can still be useful. What I found particularly problematic was the definition that the Billy Graham organization had with respect to a cult, and I think that's the bigger problem. They said a cult is any group that teaches doctrines or beliefs that deviate from the biblical message of the Christian faith. And I don't think that's a very good definition. The reason I would say that is there are a core set of essentials that we should be united around, but there are secondary issues that we can debate vigorously without dividing over them. And then they went on to say it's very important that we recognize cults and avoid any involvement with them. And again, I think that's wrong-headed thinking as well. We should not avoid people who are involved in Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses. We should engage them. We should communicate with them. We should thank God that they're a mission field on our own doorstep, and we should always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. So I don't fully agree with their thinking, but this again is something that we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Our faith is under more intense attack than ever, and the only way to stay strong is to immerse oneself in God's Word, to mine it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Now, well-known speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins will help you memorize and mine 52 of the Bible's most crucial verses in his new book, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift of ministry support this month. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. And thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know.
Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff offers concise, well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Judy, Rockwell, North Carolina. Hi, Judy.
Hi. My question is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little, but, you know, medical literature seems to show that bodily exercise profits a lot. So could you help me understand that, please?
Yeah, I think if you look at some of the newer translations, you'll see an elucidation of that very thought, where Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. So he's making a contrast between physical exercise, which has value, but doesn't have the same kind of value that godliness has.
Okay, well, that's kind of along the terms that I was thinking of, but I just wanted to see if there was anything I was missing there.
Yeah, in context, this is what you see. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In the life to come, our body is going to be completely changed from mortality to immortality, from corruptibility to incorruptibility, from perishability to imperishability. So we're going to be changed into what we would have been if sin had never entered the world. And that's why physical training has benefit for the here and now, but you're going to be transformed in the hereafter. And that's the point that Paul is making. Godliness, however, has a benefit for this life and for the life to come.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eugene in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Eugene.
Hi. I have a question, Hank. We are having a Bible study in our house with our neighbors, and it was the first time last Sunday, and we found out that they have some JW teachings, and the question on the end of the Bible study was that the archangel Michael Jesus? I know personally it is not, because I know my Savior, Redeemer, and King. But how can I approach and explain it to them with the scripture or with words what bring clear
yeah.
understanding of that?
Well, I think what's really important to recognize is that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So he is the creator of all things. There's nothing before him, and that's made plain in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses are so aware of that passage that they've added the word other to that passage four different times. So rather than Jesus Christ being before all things, he's before other things. And so they've tampered with the passage. But I think even more significantly, if you look at the Bible, Jesus receives worship. And he is not bothered by that in the least, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as you've rightly said. But when John falls down at the feet of an angel, what does the angel say? Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so I think what's important to recognize is that Jesus is due our worship, but we are not to worship created things. And an angel is a created being, significant but yet a created being. So this is the problem in Watchtower theology. They think that Jesus Christ was created as the archangel Michael, and during his earthly sojourn, he became merely human, and then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Well, in reality, as we know biblically, Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. And we have ample evidence for that throughout the Scripture. So I think what's really important is to be able to demonstrate to a Jehovah's Witness the deity of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's very true. I'm so glad you mentioned that. And because that was one of the other questions. That question I answered right away. The second question was from them, from my neighbors, that... how can Jesus be the Son of God and God? So that I explained that very simple as you just did, and but the other question. So I can come back and explain that to them really clearly, so that we come. It's amazing that you have neighbors coming and want to see the truth, and that's always our prayers and. What I hear today in this broadcast, it's so amazing. It opens up, especially what you said about Israel. I really want to thank you for that, and may God bless you and your family and your broadcast.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and I think it's so important for all of us to recognize that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Beyond that, the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God, and even beyond that, the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity. For example, he demonstrated that he was God in human flesh by manifesting the credential of sinlessness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels and even authority over death. So the credentials of Jesus Christ in his deity are seen today, not only in these kinds of things, which are so important, but also in the lives of countless men, women, and children. And each day, people of every tongue and tribe and nation experience the resurrected Christ by repenting of their sins and receiving him as Lord and Savior. They not only come to know about Christ evidentially, but experientially, Christ becomes more real to them than the very flesh upon their bones. And we certainly hope and pray that that will be the case with the Jehovah's Witness that the caller Eugene is talking about. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Randy, El Paso, Texas, listening on KELP. Hi, Randy.
Hey, Hank, I had a discussion yesterday at school with some fellow classmates over the Bible and how could we believe that the Bible is actually the Word of God. I explained to them that, well, it has several different authors, yes, but that doesn't mean that it's not true. I mean, it even more so helps to the point because all these different authors and all these different places where they wrote revealed to them and in different times as well. It all just seems to flow perfectly. I wanted to ask you how could I approach this and tell them, you know what, this is absolutely the Word of God, and for these reasons we can believe it's the Word of God.
Yeah, well, I think the answer you gave is a very, very fine answer. I think it is appropriate to point out that the Bible is a book that consists of many books, 66 books. And that these authors writing in different places, in different languages, on different continents, are thousands of different subjects, and yet with an internal congruence. So that, as you point out, it is a tapestry, and that is, I think, a very powerful argument. But there are many other arguments that could be used. The manuscripts themselves can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Archaeology demonstrates that the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Word of God correspond to reality. The prophecies that you find in the Bible cannot be pawned off to good guessing or luck or common sense. And so if you look at the evidence, you can build a cumulative case for the Bible being divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And I make that point in a book called Has God Spoken? In fact, I use the acronym MAPS to give people sort of a blueprint for how they can communicate this with power and passion.
Okay, that sounds pretty good. All right, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, listening in El Paso, Texas as well, KELP. Hi, Scott.
How you doing, Hank? It's nice to talk to you.
And likewise.
It's kind of a two-part question. First of all, have you read the book Finding God by Dr. Larry Crabb?
I think that's a fairly dated book, and I probably looked at it many years ago.
It's 20 years ago. It's actually moving through your problems toward finding God. He's a psychiatrist. And he's got a website, can't think of the name of it right now. But the book, if you don't remember, it's a real honest, brave look at how difficult it is working towards finding God. And, you know, when he wrote it, as if he wrote it from my mind, it was just amazing how we tend to look for God to make us, you know, comfortable without pain, happy, and fulfill our will and not his.
Yeah, well, he's a credible Christian writer. I can't really comment on the book in that. It's been many years since I've seen that book, but I can comment on him as a credible Christian author.
Oh, that's good, because it's funny how you can never look to any human, but you want to know, you know, are you reading the right thing? Are you on a good path or incorrect? And I trust what you say.
Well, thank you, Scott.
The second part of my question is, I struggle so much with every aspect of life, to include God, the Bible, salvation, and even though I sincerely wept and asked God to save me, I still have doubts, and I don't know, you know, really what I can do about it.
Well, I think
God
what we have
actually to, not be accepting me.
Well, here's what you need to do, Scott, is you need to continually go back to those pillars and posts on which the faith once for all delivered to the saints is founded. So we can know for certain that God created the universe. We can know that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. We can know that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And therefore, when the winds and waves of doubt beat upon the door, as it were, of your house, you can keep clinging to those pillars of posts. I know God created the universe. I know Jesus Christ is God. I know the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And therefore, I'm going to trust his word over my feelings. So that's the wonderful thing that we have in Christianity. It's not blind faith. It's always faith founded in a refutable fact. And this is one of the reasons I think that apologetics is not only pre-evangelism, but it's post-evangelism in the sense, maybe to turn a phrase, of the pillars and posts that we can cling to after we've come believers when, the winds and waves of doubt swirl through our lives. So again, faith is not blind. It's always faith in evidence. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Again, one of the reasons that we do apologetics is to demonstrate that the Christian faith corresponds to reality, and therefore we can trust not only our lives, our sacred honor, but our eternal destiny to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. A lot of this kind of information that I'm talking about can be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org. In fact, my book, Demonstrating the Bible's Divine as Opposed to Merely Human in Origin, Has God Spoken, is now available on MP3 CDs. It's unabridged. It's read by me. You can order Has God Spoken, the audiobook, at equip.org. Again, it's on MP3 CDs. We'll be right back with more answers.
Do you have unanswered Bible questions? Have you ever been stumped by an unbeliever or been challenged in your faith by a family member or a friend? From the commonly asked questions of seekers to the most difficult objections of skeptics, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff has the answers. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. When we memorize God's Word, we can meditate on it any time of day or night in any situation. It's like simmering ingredients in a pot to come together in new ways, deepening your spiritual insights as nothing else can. To help you memorize and meditate on Scripture, we want to offer you the Joshua Code, 52 Scripture verses every believer should know by outstanding speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For your copy, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Jonathan listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yes, sir. I have a question about Cain and Abel.
Mm-hmm.
And my question was... When Cain killed Abel, this was before the Mosaic Law. So was it considered a sin at the time?
Well, yes, because it is a complete violation of the Imago Dei, the image of God, and therefore it's a direct attack upon God himself. Not only so, but there is such a thing as natural law, and that natural law is inscribed upon the tablet of our consciousness, and therefore our conscience immediately arrests us as to the fact that we have violated a basic principle of creation, in that God created humankind as the crowning jewel of his creation, and to take the life of another person, therefore, is self-evidently wrong.
Okay, so just because of his conscience, he knew it was a sin, or had he actually been instructed, or?
Well, no, he knew through natural law that it was sin. In other words, it is self-evident truth. Our own conscience, if we lie, if we cheat, if we steal, and moreover, if we kill, immediately alerts us to the fact that we have done something that is detestable to the Lord. And I think that goes back to the whole issue of why God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. We must not suppose that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice and Cain's rejected because it was bloodless. Each gave according to his vocation, but Abel gave the firstborn, the fattest of the flock, and Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits. And therefore, this was an issue of the heart. Cain's disposition was evident because he was angry, he was downcast. Sin reigned in him with such vulgar vengeance that he embodied the character and the craftiness of his father, the devil, who the Bible says was a murderer from the beginning. And therefore, what he did was very subtle and sly and crafty. He invited an unsuspecting brother to a field, and there he murdered him with malice and forethought. And I think his evil disposition is further evidenced in the complaint that he had regarding the severity of his punishment. He was bothered not by the content of his sin, but by the consequences for his sin. It was not penitence, but punishment that caused him to plead for protection from Adam's posterity. And therefore, the offering in Genesis highlights the reality that we look at the outward appearance, but God pierces those externalities, and he looks at the intent of the heart. And the heart was evil, and that was not only visible to God, but certainly visible to the very man who exemplified that murderous intent in his heart.
Okay. I guess I kind of knew it. I just couldn't articulate it, but I understand what you're saying. Sir, if I may, can I ask one more related question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Do you believe sin has a spirit? For example, if I've heard pastors say, if I allow a homosexual person into the church, that spirit will get on others and cause them to become homosexual?
Well, you know, that's just a terrible, terrible way to think. In fact, we should engage the world. We're in the world, not of the world, but we shouldn't think in that way whatsoever. We are those who are empowered by the Spirit of God. Our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should never underestimate sin, but it is a horrendous evil to overestimate it as well. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So God's plan to protect is far more powerful than Satan's ability to pillage. So I think this whole way of thinking is a very, very poor way of thinking, and it is not befitting of true Christians.
Okay. Thank you, sir. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Laura in Butte, Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Laura.
Hey, Dave. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
God bless your ministry. Thank you. Question, I just recently purchased a New Testament Bible. It's Aramaic to English, written by Andrew Gabriel Roth. And I was wondering if you were familiar with this and what your opinion was and what the validity of it is. There's some things in it. Yeah.
Yeah, I just don't have good news for you there, because the claim is that the New Testament was originally written in Aramaic. And there surely is reason to think that Jesus spoke and that he taught in Aramaic, but the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament were first written in Greek. And it's the original Greek New Testament that was inspired. So this notion that the Aramaic translation is the original language in which the Bible was written simply is wrong-headed thinking.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah, because I have it, and there's a lot of things in there that I didn't agree with. So thank you so much for your answer.
You're welcome, Laura. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Linda, Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank. It's such an honor to speak with you, and I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is, what is your take on a Christian going through a bankruptcy, specifically the chapter 13, where they reorganize the finances, meaning to pay back as much as possible to the creditors? Is that what does the Bible say about that?
Well, the Bible doesn't speak directly to this issue, and I think to some degree we have to say this is a matter of conscience, because it is certainly allowable within the purview of law, the legal system that we adhere to. But I think that there is a greater law, obviously, and that greater law is our word as Christians should be our bond. And even in these kinds of circumstances, we can show the world that we have a higher standard. But again, I would say for certain that this is a matter of conscience. And because the law permits it, I wouldn't necessarily just dismiss it out of hand.
Okay. I appreciate that very much, because it just seems like it's kind of a gray area, and it's been on my mind a lot. So, you don't want to, pray about something if it's actually thought of as a sin.
Yeah, exactly, exactly.
If it's something that's in a gray, that's in your conscience, then
yes.
I can see where you can...
And I think that's exactly, you've said it so well. I do think that ultimately it is a matter of conscience. And if the Bible explicitly says you should not commit adultery, well, you don't have to pray about it, because the Bible's explicit. But I think what you said is absolutely correct. This is one of those areas that is gray. And for that reason, Christians differ. Some people say, my word is my bond, and therefore I'm set to a higher standard. Others will say, we live within a system of laws that allows this reorganization process to take place, and therefore it's permissible within the law, and the Bible doesn't specifically address it.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you. And this question raises another issue, which I think I'll just piggyback on that question and talk about what the Bible says about debt to begin with, because that's a systemic issue. Not only has our nation become a debtor nation, but most Americans are drowning in debt themselves. And our day-to-day dependence on debt begs the question, what does the Bible say about going deep in debt? Well, I think the first thing the Bible warns us about is that the borrower is servant to the lender. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. As such, we're warned against the folly of being excessively indebted to those who may be unforgiving in their demands for repayment. And we ought to take seriously the wisdom of the proverb, do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched out from under you. Not only so, but the scripture condemns the failure to repay our debts as wickedness. In the words of the psalmist, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. And likewise, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul urges believers to diligently repay their debts. One final point in this regard is whether in the democracy of ancient Israel or the democracy of modern America, God's people are called to be good stewards of the resources with which they have been entrusted. If we lend, we should do so with kindness. And if we borrow, we should do so with prudence. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, says Paul. For he who loves his fellow human has fulfilled the law. And of course, our ministry is a ministry that survives on the generosity of people. People who have been prudent with their resources now have resources to give to organizations like the Christian Research Institute. And as a result of that, as the result of the goodwill giving of people, so much can be done in society. Without the generosity of people who have been good stewards of their resources, the gospel simply cannot go out and impact the world. Therefore, it is critical that we are good stewards of the resources that God has given to us. There is no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we, like our predecessors, may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. And like our forefathers, who founded great centers of Christian education, who established countless hospitals, who funded myriad relief organizations, we might as yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. For only when the training wheels of tithing come off and the world of free will giving become our reality will we recognize what a great privilege it is to support the work of God in our own generation. And we're asking people to do that with the Christian Research Institute as well. We need your support. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We depend on your generosity. If you can support this ministry today, it would be deeply appreciated. Again, for your gift of any amount, I'd be pleased to send you the Joshua Code as my way of saying thank you. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, jot it down, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Out of time, out of here. We'll see you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
with sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.